Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden, and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And then let us turn to Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 55. Please stand with me, please. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. This is the word of the Lord, for which we give thanks to God. Amen. The text was Luke, which we read, and it records for us the last and greatest miracle birth. The last and greatest miracle birth in the history of Israel. We've been studying in Genesis, and we studied the miracle birth that was born to Abraham and to Sarah when they were way too old. Miracle birth. God does miracles, and God shows His power. He shows our impotence and His power in wonderful ways, and He does it so many times through miracle births. Abraham and Sarah, too old, and yet they bore a son. And then we also see that Isaac married Rebekah. We read that wonderful love story, and yet we also read that Rebekah was barren after some years. No baby. Where is the promise? How will it be fulfilled with no baby? Another miracle birth. This time, not quite as spectacular, because Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife, and the Lord opened her womb, and she conceived and bore two sons. And then there was, later, Elkanah and Hannah. And Hannah was barren. Again, a very dark time in Israel's history, a time when they're looking for God to do something, God to fulfill His promises, all these wonderful promises of salvation, of the promised land, of the reign of the king, all these things, and it's very bad at this time. And they pray. And Hannah conceives and gives birth to Samuel, who is that last judge who gets to anoint the king, David. And as we read in Isaiah, the Messiah will reign on David's throne. So there's a wonderful connection through this miracle birth. And then we come to this one, which is very close to the Annunciation to Mary, and that is Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah is an old priest, probably never got to minister at the altar because there were so many priests in the tribe of Levi, very few would ever get to do the job, but he was chosen by lot, and it was revealed to him that he was finally going to be a father, even though he was too old, even though his wife, Elizabeth, was too old, she conceived. God does miracles, and here is a miracle birth. And so we see at the same time that Jesus is being conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, that God has done a miracle birth for Zechariah and Elizabeth, and his cousin John will be born. God promises what is beyond human reach. Everything is really beyond human reach. God promises things that are beyond our reach so that He will get the glory. Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be glory, not to man. Israel asked so many times. Abraham and Sarah asked. Isaac and Rebekah asked. Elkanah and Hannah and Zechariah and Elizabeth and so many other faithful people asked, how will God take care of us? When will He fulfill His word? How will He save us from our sins? Things are getting worse. How will He do it? Seems beyond our reach. And it is. It is beyond our reach. What do we need to understand and receive God's promises? Whether we get all that we believe He has promised now or whether it is in the future, how do we receive it and hold it fast now for us? How about when you're in trouble? How about when things are beyond your power because you're either too young and you don't know what the great future holds, you don't know how you'll make a living, you don't know how you'll marry, you don't know how you'll do anything. How will God take care of me? It's a real question, a concern for young people. Or how about if you're really old and things haven't turned out the way you had hoped and you are asking, how will God fulfill His great promises? How will I understand them? How will I believe them? And Mary was in a similar situation, wasn't she? Because she was greeted by an angel. And you know what? I think Mary, just like these other people, was no super saint. When it says she was highly favored, that's not because she was somebody special. She was an ordinary Jewish peasant girl. Nobody special. Just like Sarah was nobody special, and Rebecca was nobody special, and Hannah was nobody special, and Elizabeth was nobody special. Neither was Mary. But God highly favored her, and this angel came and spoke to her and told her that she would bear the Son of the Most High God. That's a really tall order. How can this happen? And what did she need in order to apprehend this and understand it and put it to work? She needed the gift of faith. The gift of faith. We are often used to quoting the passage, by grace you are saved through faith. That's true. But it goes on to say, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The gift of faith is the gift of God. Not of works, not of our own power to conjure it up. We need the gift of faith. And we see this gift, this sovereign bestowal of understanding and believing in Mary here. This gift of faith which worked beautifully in her. And what are the qualities of that faith? First, it was a faith that inquired, a questioning faith. In verses 26 through 37, if you turn there for a moment, she said, well, verse 37, she was greatly troubled in verse 29, at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. Salvation is of Jehovah, or Yahweh. That's what Jesus means. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David. And she wanted to know, because she says in verse 34, how will this be? I am a virgin. How can this happen? She wants to know. She is listening to the word of God coming through this angel Gabriel, but she wants to know who it is that can make such promises. By what authority can these things be? How can she have a baby? She is not gullible. Women back then knew how these things happened. They were no strangers to this business. She wasn't naive. She questioned. And let me just pause to say, when God has made promises to you and me, it's fine for us to question, to ask how. By what authority do you make this promise? How can I know that it's true? And it always has to go back to the authority of God's word. Not just our intuition, or our desires, or our hopes, but God's word. By what authority? She wants to know. she asks. And as a pious Jewish girl, not a saint, but a pious Jewish girl, I'm sure she was somewhat familiar with many of the words of God in the Old Testament, like from 2 Samuel 7, where it is stated that there will be a son on David's throne who will reign forever and ever and ever. And from Isaiah 7, which says that the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and his name will be called God with us. And the passage we read from Isaiah 9, which talks about the son of David who will have an everlasting throne, who will govern and rule forever. She was familiar with prophecies like that. And the prophecy of the new covenant in Jeremiah, and the prophecies of Ezekiel and Hosea and Micah, she was familiar with these things, very likely. So it was a faith that understood the Word of God, understood the promises of God, and yet asked, how can this be? How can this be? And the answer was given to her: the power of God will come upon you. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will conceive and bear a son named Jesus. That was the answer. God said it. This is the answer. Does it explain everything? No, it does not. Do you get a full explanation of everything from God's Word? Are there gaps? Are there things that you just can't figure out? Yes, there are. But it was enough for us to receive the gift of faith and believe the promises of God. And she had it. She had this gift of faith. Her inquiry here is not like Zechariah's doubt. When he was told by the angel that Elizabeth would bear a son, he didn't believe it. And God made him dumb. He couldn't speak until the baby was born because he didn't believe. It's good to ask questions. That's how you learn. But you have to ask God for the gift of faith first, and then ask for the evidence secondly. Don't say, you prove it to me and then I'll believe it. Say, Lord, give me the gift of faith to believe what you have said. And yes, show me evidence. I want to understand too. We ought to ask questions, and then we ought to accept God at His Word. That's faith. Like Mary's, an inquiring or an inquisitive, a questioning faith, questioning everything but believing God first. Secondly, Mary's faith is a receptive faith. In verse 38, she says, "Behold, I am the servant." She knows who she is. She knows what she is. She is a creature. She's a human being, and she belongs to God who made her. She is a servant. "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. And because that's my place, that's my lot, that's who I am, let it be to me according to your word." Now, that's a hard thing for her to say, because becoming pregnant in those days, single moms were not acceptable at all. Terrible disgrace, outcast, shunned, treated miserably, treated like a prostitute. It was not a small thing for her to say, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." She had receptive faith. "I don't understand, but I believe your promise, God, so I receive. I don't understand, but I trust." She understood the risk. Her marriage to Joseph would be jeopardized. He might not marry her at all. He might divorce her. Her wedding would be spoiled. There would be cruelty and gossip and all kinds of things. And Matthew records in the very same context, he says, "A sword shall pierce your own heart." That might refer to the pain that she's going to bear because she's said yes to the Lord. It might refer, it probably does both, to the cross that she would see someday where her son would be crucified for the sins of the world. a sword would pierce her heart. Her faith is wonderful, receptive faith. Better than Moses' faith, by the way. Moses, when he was called by God to lead God's people out of Egypt, what did he say? Not me. No, not me. You got the wrong man, Lord. Somebody else. I can't speak very well. I can't lead. I have no leadership skills. Get somebody else. By God's grace in her, by the gift of faith in her, she received God's plan. She took up her cross, denying herself in God's service. No rearranging, but may it be, she said. And Elizabeth, then God sends her to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth confirms that gift of faith that God had given her, confirms it and helps it and strengthens it. How does God do it? He does it by sending her to Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth sees her, Elizabeth says, "Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said will be accomplished." What a wonderful testimony to the faith that she's already exhibited. God often comes to us when we have believed, and He adds props, encouragement, supports to our faith. He sends us people. He sends us situations. He answers prayers that we had given up. And then, wow, now my faith is doubly strong because God is at me and I've seen it. And so may you count the cost. The inconvenience, perhaps, of obeying God, of honoring God's name in your speech, as she did, of repenting of your sins, of forsaking sin in your life, of bringing gifts of service to His kingdom, of bearing reproach. Sometimes you people out in the work world have to bear reproach because your neighbors or your relatives or your co-workers reproach you. Maybe it's not overtly. Maybe you're not persecuted and thrown out of your job, but you may be reproached because you bear Jesus, just as she was perhaps to be reproached for bearing Jesus, because you bear witness. And may you be receptive, just like she was, saying, "Let it be to me. Let it be to me." Thirdly, Mary's faith was an expressive faith. Expressive faith. In verses 46 through 50, there is that section of Scripture which in Latin is called Magnificat. And it's from the first word, magnify. My soul magnifies who? The Lord. Magnificat. Mary's was an expressive faith. She does not glory in herself, but in God alone. She expresses faith in God's Word. God said it. I believe it. It must be true. It is done. In the aorist tense, she says, "Let it be to me according to your Word." And the aorist tense there indicates that it is done. And so she expresses faith in God's benefits. Wonderful faith that God will perform what He said. And she says that these promises are not to hypocrites, but to those who are humble, those who wait, those who long and look for Messiah. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. Wonderful, high language. Not trite little words, but great words. Savior, Lord, Mighty One, Holy. Reverent words in praise of God. And Mary's faith is so expressive that it is also a singing faith. And the real Christian faith is always a singing faith, even if you can't carry a tune. these words are put in a very poetic form here. And so it's very clear that they were sung. They were sung for ages. Since the very beginning of Scripture, inscripturation in Luke's Gospel, these words were sung as the song of Mary. Praises to God who delivers, who answers prayer. And it's all because of the gift of faith working in Mary, causing her heart and mind to apprehend His truth, grounded in promises. Let me just pause to say this. Faith is not non-rational. Faith is not non-historical. It is reasonable and rational and historical. And it's open to investigation, as we saw here. But faith is a gift, a supernatural power that comes upon us that allows dead people who are biased against the truth, who automatically shut out and say no to truth, it allows people like that to say yes to truth, to see the reality of truth, to see the world in a different way that understands that God is fulfilling His words. That is what faith is. So it was a wonderful expressive faith, a singing faith, and it was also a revolutionary faith. Look at verses 51 through 55. Does this sound like the sweet song of a peasant girl who is so happy that she's going to have a cute baby soon? Does it? Look at it. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. That is revolution. No sweet little song. Revolution. God is going to change everything. He's going to keep all His word, and He is holy and righteous, and He's going to do justice in the world. That's what she sees in the promise of the child that's going to be born to her. A revolutionary faith. And our faith, like Mary's faith, is not, as the communist leader once said, the opiate of the people. It is a faith that doesn't keep us quiet, but turns the world upside down. And it is not the pietistic retreat of the quietists and the pietists of past times and present times. It is not that. It is the faith that God is in control and in charge and sovereign and will do justice. And that justice is powerful change. Scatters the proud like ants on a hill. When you kick the ant, dirt flies everywhere. God scatters the proud. He's going to do it. Pride is out with God. It will not be allowed to continue. By the way, pride was exactly what Lucifer did. He was proud and exalted, and God brought him down and is going to destroy him. And pride is what Adam also felt, the pride of life, when he had sinned against God. And God wants to and does shatter pride in all of us too. He cast down the mighty, the Scripture says. I think of some of the big players in the stock market. Now, saying that what's happened recently to one of them is an act of God, but why not? Might be. God does scatter the proud. He does bring down the mighty. And He does exalt the humble. And if He doesn't do it all right now, He will do it in the future. And the humble are always not just people on our team. The humble are people who repent and turn to God. That's the definition of real humility. People who repent and turn to God. And this is faith in a God fills the hungry. Why is that here? Who fills the hungry? That's kind of a liberal thing, isn't it? To care about the hungry. Let them eat cake. We have all we need. No. The gospel faith teaches us to care about the poor because God cares about the poor and because He fills the hungry. That's what she says. I can't change it. I might want to. He sends the rich away empty. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Whether it's spiritual or physical things, God is changing things. And we need to be in sync with God who cares. And then her faith believes promises long ago tossed aside, because people, even in those days, were saying, as the apostle later quotes, "Where is the promise of His coming? Since the fathers slept," Abraham, the father, "everything remains the same. Where is the promise of His coming?" And people sometimes think that today. Where is the promise of His coming? When will... Oh, they keep talking about Jesus coming again. He will. How do we know it? He said so. We can believe it. Promises tossed aside, don't toss them aside, because we have this faith. This revolutionary faith that believes that Christ will come again as He came before. The faith of Mary is the gift of God to His people. Without it, we are powerless. Without it, we are weak and fearful. Without it, we are the slaves of sin. Even if we live a pretty upright life, we're still the slaves of sin. In that case, the sin of our own self-righteousness. Faith of Mary, the gift of God, searches and inquires of the Word of God, grounded in history. It humbly receives God's dealings and plans and submits to His rule and rejoices always in the Savior. The faith, the gift of God to Mary, sings and preaches and praises God because it believes God, and it changes everything. It sees life and love and money and politics and people in a new light. Not as things to be moved around and manipulated for my gain, but it sees people in particular as image bearers of God who deserve respect and love and who need salvation. It is faith in God and His promised Christ. By the authority of His Word, I urge you to ask for this gift of faith. And if it's grown weak or cold in you, ask for a renewed gift of faith. Faith to repent of sins which seem to be stuck in you. Faith to believe in God's promises and rejoice in His truth. Faith in the One who was promised to Mary, Jesus the Christ. Let us pray. O God of Israel, whose promises are sure, whose gift of faith was powerfully at work in Mary, give us this gift, to believe all Your promises, to trust You for our daily needs, to be delivered from our sins, and to share in the victory of Christ our Lord. Amen.